Hey, today we're going to be talking about a message called The Truth That Transforms. The Truth That Transforms. Has anybody ever heard of Tony Bennett? Tony Bennett? Yeah. Well, I'm not talking about the relative of mine, Tony Bennett, and I'm not talking about the singer, Tony Bennett, although I know him. But I'm talking about the basketball coach. Does anybody watch college basketball? Anybody? Well, listen to this. The basketball coach of the Virginia Cavaliers, name is Tony Bennett. And this year, the Virginia Cavaliers won the NCAA National Basketball Championship. And so Tony Bennett made news last week. I think it was just Friday. Not just for winning the championship, but here's the reason why I'm bringing it up. But for the fact that he actually turned down a very substantial raise that was offered to him as a reward for winning the championship. He turned it down so that others could make more money. Here's what he said. I have more than I need, he said. I am blessed beyond what I deserve. And by the way, he credits his wife, Laurel, with the decision to redirect the money that was offered to him to provide additional compensation for his staff and improvements to the basketball program. He and his wife, as a matter of fact, have also pledged, future pledges, $500,000 towards a career development program for both current and former Virginia basketball players. Cool, huh? After winning the championship, he told his players, listen to this, he said, "Promise me you will remain humble and thankful for this. Don't let this change you. It doesn't have to." When his team won before this, the national title, it was last April, Bennett said to an interviewer after the game, "I want to thank the Lord and my Savior." Yeah. He says he regularly prays for his players in the hope that, listen, they'll be able to find the truth in their lives that really transformed my life. One more time. Here's what he said. I pray for my players that they will be able to find the truth in their lives that has really transformed my life. What is that truth, church? Huh? What is the truth that can transform your life so much that you can swim against the main current of a culture that is so selfish and greedy? What is that truth? What is that truth that can make a person truly humble, loving, and giving? Ha! And how do we get to know that truth? And how do we get it so much into us that its power works in us, that enables us to advance the kingdom of God and help others find that truth? Isn't that the mission of the church? Yeah. So this morning, to discover that truth, I want you to turn with me to God's Word, and I want to read a short passage to you out of the Gospel of Luke, and then another short passage out of the book of Leviticus that's related, by the way, to the passage in Luke. So let's turn to Luke chapter 4, and let's dig into this timeless truth that transforms, huh? In this passage of Scripture, we find out that in verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. Now in verse 16, it says he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So Jesus makes it back to his hometown, right? Remember that after his birth in Bethlehem, and had short time in Egypt, his family moved back to Nazareth, and that's where Jesus grew up. Yeah. He worked with his father, we know that, learning the trade of a carpenter. He would have been well known in Nazareth by the people there, his friends, relatives, neighbors, and customers. Carpenter. In verse 16 it says, it was his custom to go to the synagogue on every Sabbath. I think that's awesome. You know, if there was anyone who didn't need to be in church, it was Jesus. He already knew everything the rabbis were going to teach, right? Yeah. But I think it's instructive that it was his habit, it was his custom to go every Sabbath day. That really speaks into my heart. You know, I have so much more need of the spiritual strength that I receive when I come to church and worship and you know, hear and preach God's word. I have so much more need than he ever had, right? Come on. It's just wonderful to me to have things like that just reinforce, you know, how it's such a good thing when believers come together and we come seeking and we come worshiping and we come with open hearts and open ears to hear God's word and let his spirit speak to us, because that's our source, that's our strength, that's our help, that's our bread, right? Our daily bread. A synagogue service, you know, back in the day of Jesus, you know, followed an order of service that began with the singing of some of the psalms, you know? And then they would recite the Shema. You remember the Shema? "Hear, O Lord. Lord, our God is one." Yep. Then they would have prayers, and then there was always a reading from the law, and then a reading from the prophets, because that's what their Old Testament was made up of, the law and the prophets. And then, after the reading, there was what we would call a sermon. It was teaching on the passage that was read, the passages that were read. And then they would have a benediction at the end. Now, the worship in a synagogue service was open. It was kind of like a Quaker meeting in that regard. Ever been to a Quaker meeting? Where as the Spirit of God moved you, you stood up and you said what God was speaking to you. And so in the Jewish service, male could stand up to read the scripture. Jesus would change that later, but you know what I mean. For them, yeah. And they would expound upon it. Now, remember that Jesus had already created a stir by doing this very thing, teaching in the synagogues in Galilee before he got to his hometown in Nazareth. So when he came back to his hometown, you can bet that the whole city turned out to hear him teach that day. You can just guarantee it. Probably many of them were proud of this hometown boy. Yeah. Probably Jesus' relatives would have been, you know, that had been there. Childhood friends, maybe even the elderly man down the street that he sold the table and chairs to would be there. I don't know. But I bet that there was a crowd, and they were all sitting there, and they were there expectantly waiting to hear what Jesus would say. And he didn't disappoint them. He stood up to read the Holy Scriptures. Now, that's what they would do back then. They would sit up, stand up to read, sit down to teach. That's what a rabbi did. Stand up to read, sit down to teach. And then the adult male would read from the scrolls. You know, that's what their Bible was on then, scrolls. So the attendant that day handed, you know, from the place where they kept the scrolls, handed Jesus the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Yeah. And then Jesus takes the scroll. But notice in the passage of Scripture that he was looking for something very specific before he read. He turned to Isaiah. Now, in our Bibles, it would be chapter 61 and verse 1. And he read those words, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, and proclaim the Lord's favor." Now, when he rolled the scroll up and gave it back, he sat down, and then at that moment, I bet you could hear a pin drop. You know that expression, right? Every eye, it says in Scripture, was fixed upon him. Everyone was wanting to hear what he would say about that passage. Now, the Jews had been waiting for centuries for God to fulfill the prophecy about the coming Messiah. And everyone would have known that the passage that he read was a passage about the Messiah. The word Messiah, Mashiach, like you're clearing your throat, means anointed one. And the prophecy said that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And so when Jesus said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing," what he was saying was almost beyond belief for them. For he was declaring that he was the Messiah, the anointed one. And, now listen carefully, that he had come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now here's where I want to teach. The proclamation that this was the year of the Lord's favor was a reference back to the Old Testament passage in Leviticus 25 that described the year of Jubilee. Now, how many here have ever heard of that, the year of Jubilee? Yeah? It's not taught very much. And in fact, the year of Jubilee was so unique. And actually, quite frankly, so hard to keep that there's an active debate about how long the Israelites could actually keep it and actually did observe it. Yeah, the year of Jubilee. That's what was called the year of the Lord's favor. It was a time of release. Relief and restoration. Restoration. I heard that word when we started our service today. You'll see in a minute that's why it was good news to the poor. That's why it was freedom for the prisoners. That's why it was recovery of sight to the blind. That's why it was released for the oppressed. Jesus was saying that he, the Messiah, came to ultimately fulfill what the year of Jubilee was all about. So Jesus actually grounds his whole mission, his whole purpose, his whole life, his whole work in saying that he has come to usher in the new exodus that is based upon the spiritual truth of the year of Jubilee. Now, you remember the first exodus. That was to get the Israelites out of the slavery of Egypt and into the promised land, right? You're like this. I don't think you're awake. The new exodus that Jesus came to bring about was to get people out of the slavery of sin and into the kingdom of God. And to begin to live, now listen, live according to the principles of that kingdom, not according to the principles of the world. Especially, now come on, please stay with me, especially the principle of enough. Turn to your neighbor and say, the principle of enough. That's what I want to preach on. Enough through right relationship with God. See, the kingdom of God is based, listen, is based upon God's abundance of enough. Come on. So Jesus' central message was to call people to repent of their pride and arrogance, their hatred toward others, their selfishness and their greed, and to turn through God to humility, love, generosity, and giving. Yeah. By declaring that he was ushering in the year of Jubilee, right? Now, let me just very quickly read to you the actual words in Exodus chapter 25 that describes the year of Jubilee, and maybe you'll kind of put this connection together of what I'm trying to say is applicable for you today. So you remember, you know, Moses out of Egypt, they got to Mount Sinai, right? Well, the Lord, when Moses was up there with the Lord said to Moses on Mount Sinai, and if you want to read this in your Bible, it's Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 1. The Lord said to Moses on Mount Sinai, Leviticus 25, 1, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years sow your fields, and for 6 years prune your vineyards and gather their crops. But in the seventh year the land is to have a Sabbath of rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the grapes of your untended vines. The land is to have a year of rest. Whatever the land yields during the Sabbath year will be food for you, for yourself, your manservant, maidservant, and your hired worker and your temporary resident live among you, as well as for your livestock and the wild animals in your land. Whatever the land produces must be eaten." Now count off seven Sabbaths of years. What's seven times seven? So seven times 7 years, so that the seven Sabbaths of years amount to a period of 49 years. Then, at the beginning of the 50th year, have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, sound the trumpet, the shofar, throughout the land, and consecrate that 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all the inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each one gets to return to your family property, each one to its clan. The 50th year is to be a jubilee for you. Now listen, what that meant was, if you had debt that caused you to be in debtor's prison, if you had to sell yourself as a slave because of your indebtedness, on that year you were free. Can you imagine it? You were free. Can you imagine what it was like in our country when, you know, the proclamation of liberty for the slaves was declared? Can you imagine what it was like for those that were living at the time of World War II, you know, when the war was over and there was freedom proclaimed? Can you just imagine with me the feeling that it would have been like in this year of Jubilee? I'm just trying to get you to get your head around it, how powerful it was, how incredible it was to be able to have release like that and restoration. Now please make the connection, because this is what Jesus came to do, to provide release, freedom, restoration. Yeah. The regulations concerning the year of Jubilee are actually rooted, you know, back in Exodus 16 when God miraculously feeds the Israelites in the wilderness with what, church? What? Manna from heaven, right? Yeah, after he delivered them from slavery in the wilderness, he feeds them, right? Now listen, God was trying to retrain a whole new generation of people to live in God's abundance of enough, instead of living out of fear and anxiety. It was based upon that first Sunday of creation when God instituted, right, the Sabbath day of rest. Now, the Israelites needed to understand how to apply it to their lives, just like we do need to understand how to apply it to our lives. Now, for the Israelites, after working for Pharaoh 7 days a week and never getting any rest, right? Slaves, the Sabbath day was a sign that now you can rest. God's going to provide for your needs. The Israelites were to honor the Sabbath on a weekly basis so that they would never forget that God delivered them from the slavery when they never had rest, and that God could feed them even if they didn't work for it that day. Huh? And then the weekly Sabbath rest, church, got carried over into the Sabbath year. Every seventh year, the land was to get a rest, and the poor could gather freely, right, from the fields. They would have food to eat. All debts were forgiven, right? Yeah. People got a chance to start over again. And then, finally, God instituted, listen, a Sabbath Sabbath. A Sabbath Sabbath. 7 times 7 years, and after that 49th year, the year of Jubilee. Every 50 years, all debts were to be forgiven, land that had been lost got returned to its original owners, and all slaves set free. You see, God knew what had happened in Egypt. So the year of Jubilee was instituted, right, to teach them how to live not as slaves, not in that slave mentality, but live as a child of God. Live knowing that your Heavenly Father is your provider. Live knowing God's economy of enough when you do what is right. Come on. Remember gathering manna in the wilderness? Daily bread, right? But God said what? Don't go out and gather on the Sabbath. Did He not? Trust that God will provide enough the day before. Yeah. Now, come on, let's apply this to our lives. Can we grab a hold of this? Now, when Jesus comes on the scene, now you remember when He taught us to pray? What did Jesus teach us to pray for? Daily bread. Daily bread. He was referring back to God feeding the Israelites' manna in the wilderness, now telling us and us today to trust God daily for our provision, right? As His beloved children, not as slaves. Not as slaves to the principles of the world, that we have to live like that in anxiety and fear and hoarding and selfishness and greed. Jesus tried to teach us this. He tried to teach His disciples. They didn't get it at first. You know, it's an awesome thing when Jesus had fed the 5,000 and then the 4,000 with only a few loaves and fish, right? Do you remember that after that, the disciples get in the boat with Jesus, right? And then they start bickering among themselves because what? They didn't bring enough bread, they didn't think, for the journey, right? And then when they began to, you know, discuss their problem, Jesus said to them, "Why are you worrying and fretting that you have no bread? Why do you, that's not what I meant. Don't you understand?" He said to them. What didn't they understand, church? They didn't understand, now listen, the meaning of the leftovers. You know leftovers, right? You probably have some in your refrigerator now, huh? Leftovers, yeah. You know what the leftovers were in the story of the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000? Well, Jesus reminded them. He said, "When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to Him, 12. "And then the 7 for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to Him, 7. And then He said to them, "Don't you get it?" It was a paraphrase. He actually said, "Don't you understand?" We would say, "Don't you get it? Don't you understand?" Don't you understand what? The leftovers. The leftovers. Now, write this down, church. The leftovers were for the servers. Come on, Dee. The leftovers were for the service. In fact, the first time there were 12 servers, and how many baskets? One basket for each server. Come on. If that doesn't bless you, your blesser needs tuned up or it's broken. Come on. The second time, seven basketfuls. You know what seven is in Scripture? The number of abundant completeness, right? What they didn't understand was what? That Jesus could provide for them as they trusted in Him and they were willing to do what He came to do, right? For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many. Jesus was trying to get them out of the slave mentality and into true disciples, followers of Christ, to get them to model their lives after Him, to be givers, because they could trust God that, listen, you'll never outgive God, right? You'll never outgive God. When you spend your life for others, your needs will be met. My God will supply every one of your needs according to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Right? Huh. Well, that's good stuff. Now it goes on. When the same prayer, right? Jesus teaches us to pray. Forgive us our... Now we all often say trespasses, right? You know, the Greek word that's used there probably is better translated debts. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And it is a reference once again to the year of Jubilee. Now, debtors can mean many things to you, right? Your debtors are not just those who owe you money, right? Because you can hold grudges sometimes instead of debts, right? You withhold forgiveness, well, because of your hurts, right? But giving forgiveness is not about saying that the person who hurt you, what they did was right. Forgiving is an act of grace because of the grace that God has given you, right? In forgiving you. And so when you forgive, you're being like Jesus. You're being like God. You're trusting God to take care of it, aren't you? And to take care of you. Provision, protection. Oh, and more. Jesus teaches us in the same prayer, lead us not into temptation. Remember how the Israelites would often grumble and they would say, we want to go back to Egypt. You know what they were saying, church? I'd rather go back to slavery because I understood it. Can you imagine that? I hope you can imagine it, because sometimes we say the same things in our lives when we fall back into a pattern of sin and not trusting God. Same thing, same thing. The Israelites doubted God's power and will to provide for them in the wilderness. And so, you know, what they did the first Sabbath, they went out and collected manna. What happened to the manna? Yeah. Moldy, maggots, yeah. Jesus says, pray, in this, lead us not into temptation. Pray regularly so that you won't be led back into the ways of Egypt, into that slave mentality of scarcity and hoarding because of your fear. But instead, trusting and sharing and caring and giving. That's the principle of the kingdom of God. Hey, by the way, even in the opening words of the Lord's Prayer, our Father, radical and instructive. I probably step on toes, but that's okay. I've done it before. The prayer to our Father contrasts the prayer of Jabez. Oh, it does. You know why? Because the prayer of Jabez is about me. God blessing me, enlarging my territory, keeping me from pain. Jesus' prayer, you know how He taught us to pray? Our. Being a part of God's work in His kingdom that blesses others. Jesus teaches us to pray for our daily bread, our forgiveness, our deliverance, right? Our. Because He's teaching us kingdom principles. not slave principles that you have to worry about you. The principle of the kingdom is trusting God. He'll take care of you. Help others. Give to others. Oh, my Lord, church, I could go on. There's principles like this. You know, there's Jubilee footprints in tons of Jesus' stories in the Gospels. Luke chapter 14, the banqueting story. You know, inviting the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame to the banquet. Right? Those who couldn't repay you, that's ones you want to... Come on. Jesus' teaching is completely contrary to the world's principles, right? He rejects that backslapping, prestige posturing, ladder climbing that goes on in our world today. And teaches us that God's kingdom is all about trusting and giving. We see Jesus teaching this when he encounters the tax collectors. Ooh, the hated of his day. Why? Because the tax collectors, you know how they made their money. Rome said, collect this much, anything more is your salary. So guess what they were trying to do? Did you ever have a salesman come to your house and you think that the markup was way too high? You can relate to this, right? Well, that was the tax collectors. They extorted from you anything they could get away with because the difference between what you paid them and what they paid Rome was their salary. So how did they get rich? By giving it to you. Jesus shows up. I love it. This is the story of Zacchaeus. I know I'm running out of time, but give me just another couple minutes. Zacchaeus, right? You know Zacchaeus was a tax collector, right? When he encountered Jesus, the Spirit of God came upon him. You know it did. He recognized Jesus as the Messiah. He recognized that he needed, right, forgiveness. He needed to come into the kingdom of God. And what does he say? He says, you know what? I'll take half of my possessions and give them to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone, I'm going to pay them back four times as much. You know what Jesus said after he said that? I tell you the truth, salvation has come to this house. Right? By repaying those he defrauded, redistributing, right, that money he extorted to the poor, Zacchaeus was practicing kingdom economics, right? Yeah. Levi was a tax collector, one of the disciples, left all to follow Jesus. Oh. How many pages do I have to turn here? Oh, church, I got to wrap up, but I can't do it without this. You know, over and over again, Jesus tried to show us what God was really like. We sang songs this morning about God being so good, but do we believe it? Do we truly believe that God can be trusted by us? If so, then why aren't we the world's best givers? If so, why are there people in churches that fight with one another? It's because they don't get it. But you know what? We're going to be different than that, aren't we? We're going to get it. We're going to trust in God. We're going to learn that we can depend upon Him, that He is the faithful one, that He is our provider, that He is our provision, that He is our protector, our refuge, our fortress, our deliverer, that we can trust in Him. He is our Heavenly Father. We are His children. How much does a father want to give good things, Jesus said to his children? Trust. Trust. It's the hallmark of the kingdom of God. Do what is right in God's sight and trust that He will provide. Amen? Oh, Lord. You know, the early church did this. The early church did this. You know, you read Acts chapter 2, right? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread. Everyone was filled with awe. Many signs and wonders and miraculous signs were done. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who had need. Do you know where that comes from? The Jubilee teaching. The principles of the kingdom. Acts chapter 4, all the believers were one heart and mind. They shared, right? They cared. They gave. Oh my. I'm turning. You know, this week I read another great story I'll close with. I did a funeral yesterday, and I love this family, love them. I watched this daughter give up her job to take care of her mother. And it was a good job, teacher. I watched as she made that hard decision, and God provided for every one of her needs. Last week, her mother went to be with the Lord after a long and a prolonged illness. And you know what, church? That daughter will never regret a day. Not a day. And God was faithful. And God will be faithful. It's a church in Missouri, D. It's a cool thing that caught this, you know, and they said, the pastor said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to pull our resources and we're going to cancel all medical debt in Boone County, Missouri this year. Now, I don't know if any of you understand the burden of medical debt, but it can be terrible. Now, I'm not plugging anything, but there's a nonprofit company that actually buys medical debt because you know what happens when hospitals, they don't think they can collect it. They turn over to a collection agency, and then the collection agency actually, you know, tries to put the pressure on to collect bad debt. And this nonprofit organization that the Church of Missouri found out about, they buy medical debt for a penny on the dollar. And they'll sell it to them because they don't think they're going to collect it, right? So a penny is better than nothing. So a dollar buys down how much in debt, Paul? If it's a penny in the dollar, a dollar buys down $100 worth of debt, right? So they found out that those that were living in Boone County that were below the poverty threshold, right, had $20 million of medical debt. So they set out a goal to raise $200,000 in their church. And you know what happened? They raised $430,000. They relieved $43 million worth of medical debt, not only for Boone County, but for the surrounding county, almost half of the state. Come on. Why? How did that happen, church? By people understanding kingdom principles, right? Understanding that you can never outgive God. Understanding the principles of the year of Jubilee, the principles of the kingdom of God. Listen, church, we're never more like God than when we give. And the only reason we don't is because we worry about ourselves. Can we learn to trust God more and more? More and more? Amen? And can we be the kind of Christians who love not just in words, but in deeds? Because we trust God that He'll take care of us. Amen, church? Come on. Powerful, powerful truth. Transforms you, but it transforms you into the kind of person that God wants you to be. A cheerful giver, right? A cheerful forgiver. Ooh. Why? Because you know our God sees and blesses. Amen?
Amen.
For He is good. Stand with me as we close.